Chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today as our Father. We come because of the blood of Jesus, and you have adopted us and called us your children. And Lord, it says in your word in Psalm 8 that you're majestic, that you're above the heavens. And yet, who are we as men that you would take thought of us, but you do. So Lord, we're in awe of you this morning as you know every detail of our lives. You have drawn us together here, and you're the one who will feed us. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me afresh with your Spirit, that the words that would come forth would be Spirit-inspired, and Lord, that your name would be glorified during this time. I pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. This weekend is officially the Applefest weekend. They're doing a little bit of it. So there will be a parade today at 1:00. So when we're done with the service, you may want to try to get past some of the little barriers fairly quickly because the parade will be coming at 1:00. Secondly, we have this little book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, for every family or individual here. So if you would grab one, this is a great book to kind of kick off our year of prayer, which we are starting today, as a matter of fact. September 20th, we're officially beginning the year of prayer. And I wanted to review the last couple of weeks for you, just some main points. First of all, 2 weeks ago we had talked about how prayer is first and foremost for fellowship with God, not for co-laboring with him. In other words, we kind of look at it as a time for us to make all of our requests, but that's secondary. Primarily, prayer is for fellowship with God. The other thing we found was, this was last week, that the foundation of our prayer is based on sonship, not friendship. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about the fact that before we knew Christ, we were enemies of God, is what the Word of God uses. But then, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, that he would fulfill all the requirements necessary, that God could be both loving and just. Jesus lived the perfect life without sin, went to the cross, paid that penalty, died for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. And then, as by God's grace and mercy, as he drew us to himself, that through his grace, by faith in Christ, we became children of God, adopted into the family. So we come to our Father. That's the focus. Our Father. So the foundation to coming to God, the foundation for prayer, is our sonship. And we also learned last week that we begin prayer in the Word with reverence with regards to who God is. That's how we come to him. I had mentioned how in my past I used Scripture. I kind of went to pray and I kind of bring in Scripture to fill in some of the gaps. And now what God has done is he has taught me this this different way of kind of approaching prayer, this different pattern that has really breathed some life into my prayer life. And what happened was is that instead of bringing Scripture in on the side, Scripture becomes my main focus throughout my prayer time, okay? And so that's part of where it talks about here when it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, worthy is your name. I'm going to lift up your name. And the name in ancient times represented all that that person was, not just a name. So we're worshiping God for who he is, all of who he is. And what happens is as we take God's word and we look at it and we worship him for who he is, then that naturally causes a response on our part. When you stand in awe and seeing who God is, then what happens is we have to respond to his goodness and his greatness, as Psalm 8 says, his majesty, all of who God is. So there's a response that comes from us because of who God is. And that response is personal, whether it be worship or confession, whatever it might be. So we respond to God's greatness. Take a look at God's word again, as I read. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the response to God's greatness. You are in heaven. You are great. And because of that, Lord, let your will be done. But it's not just on earth, but in my life. So there's a response to the greatness of God, all that he is. And that's just a natural following through of worshiping him and praising him, revering him. And the response, what we find in our responses as we see the glory of God and his greatness, it just shows us how needy we are. He is a great God, and he would call us into his presence. We're so needy. The basis for this prayer pattern is that God is worthy, and we are his needy children. That's our kind of our pattern here. And so what happens is we are his needy children, but just because we're needy and we're helpless doesn't mean we're hopeless. We're not. And the reason we're not hopeless is because of who God is, who Christ is. It's not about us. It's never about us. It's always about Jesus from beginning, during, and in the forever. It's always about Jesus. So what happens is we see our great need because of the greatness of God, and yet we're not hopeless because of who God is and who we are in Christ. So we can go with confidence into the throne room because of who Christ is for us and what he is going to do in us. So through reverence and response, what happens is this. God begins to do something in our own hearts. He begins to transform our hearts because we are naturally self-centered. And what God does is he takes and he transforms our hearts from being self-centered to Christ-centered. We've just worshiped him. We've seen his greatness, and we're in awe of him, so we respond to that. And now what happened is God is changing our hearts. So now as we go into this time of making requests, God has worked in our hearts, which then changes how we're going to make requests or what we request. Most of us start with requests, or at least that's the vast majority of our prayer time is requests. As I said last week, I could fall into this pattern just as anybody else, where you kind of do the obligatory, God, I worship you, you are all in all. And I say those couple of statements because I kind of have to in order to get to what I think is the primary reason. I got to pray and ask God for things. So really, requests make up the vast majority of my prayer. Instead of saying, you know what, that's the secondary, remember? The primary is fellowship with God. And what I found was this, is that I was taking a good thing, the requests, and making them the primary thing. When really the best thing, which is revering God and worshiping him and having him change my heart, and then out of that comes the request. So God really did a work in my heart, and I love it because of my prayer life is fresh again, and he took me back to the old way that I used to pray that you forget sometimes. So what we have is we have reverence, response, and then we move to requests. And the good news is this. So many times we don't know how to pray for something. Do you know how to pray for every situation? I don't. But the greatness of our God is this, is that he has given us a tutor. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he is our tutor to teach us how to pray according to the will of God. And we know if we ask anything according to the will of God, it will be done. That's what the Word of God talks about. But is it within the will of God? The Holy Spirit will teach us. Take a look at God's Word. Romans chapter 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We know what to pray for, but how are we supposed to pray for this? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes, but he also teaches us how to intercede. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And now the verse that we all quote, we're going to pull it out of here, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's important to read that in context. I'll get to that later, because it gives us an idea of what the focus of our prayer, what our expectations in prayer should be. What we see is this, that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. I love this quote from Oswald Sanders. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer whose supreme object is the glory of God. And only in a secondary sense is it a blessing for ourselves or for others. That primary, I mean, I have to be honest. I would go into my prayer time, and when I would go into my prayer time, was my main focus the glory of God and just worshiping him? Usually not. Usually not. But you see, that should be my primary focus, that whatever I pray, it is primarily for the glory of God, not my comfort, not my convenience, but rather God's glory. So what the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us to be able to pray that is consistent with God's word, because we know God's will is revealed in God's word. All of who God is also revealed in Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what happens is the Holy Spirit teaches us to be consistent, to pray consistently with God's word, with God's values, with God's purposes, and with God's glory as the supreme motive. When you pray, do you go into prayer saying, God, my number one desire in this whole prayer time is that you would be glorified? That if you answered every one of these prayers, the ultimate outcome would be that you would be glorified. Wow, that's an interesting way to approach prayer. What we find is this, is that as God is working in our hearts, as we've worshiped him, we've revered him, and we've responded, now he has changed our hearts. We come to our requests, and we find this. Many of the requests are the same as they were before. It's just that we're viewing them from a different perspective. So we pray for them differently. I love some of the things we did right before this. And we didn't have any idea. Whoever picked the songs didn't know. John Piper talking about our struggles and our difficulties. And he says, you know what? God's got a purpose in them. We're so quick sometimes to when we're praying for someone, and it's okay to ask God to heal them, but do we also pray, Lord God, that in the midst of this, this individual would see your purposes. They would see that you delight in them, that you're not angry at them. Lord, that they would start trusting in you in a greater way, that this has got an eternal purpose. You see, what happens is God changes our hearts because of his word, and his glory is more important than anything else. So now it affects the way we pray, what we ask for. It changes things. And our requests become more Christ-centered, more God-honoring, more consistent with the will of God. And then our faith increases because we know, you know what? I know that's true because that's what God's word says. And I can pray with confidence. So what happens is the needs basically stay the same, but we pray them from God's perspective, consistent with the word of God. And the Holy Spirit basically teaches us how to pray as Jesus would pray in that situation. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I'm praying this because if Jesus were here, he'd pray just this exact thing. And so I'm looking at my prayer saying, is this how Jesus would pray about this? How would he deal with this? You know, like, for example, the government. This isn't going to get political, but it's very interesting, isn't it? Look at Scripture and how Jesus and Paul prayed about the governments. I mean, Jesus, the only time that I can see really is when they were arguing about should they pay the taxes. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's, you know? And they were against the Christians. Then you look at Paul. How did Paul respond? You know, he's talking about a terrible government, probably Nero running the show, burning Christians. And what was his response? Pray for those in authority over you, that you may live a peaceful life. So what happens is that, okay, God, I want to look at this. I want to pray through this from your perspective, not my personal comfort, not all these other things. I want to pray from them for your, from your perspective, for your glory. I have to be honest. Today we're starting the year of prayer. And one of the things is that we have an optional monthly focus. And the rest of this month and October, we're praying for America. The elections are coming up. And I'll tell you why I chose this particular book, or this little prayer prompt, is because it doesn't really talk about a whole lot about the government and the United States, you know, yay, America. What I love about this is that it really focuses on us as believers in America and the church in America and how we need to pray about those things. So what we're going to do, Jody's going to do, is this little study has a the Bible verse and a little story. Then it's got prayer prompts and then a sample prayer. Jody's going to just take the prayer prompts, condense them into one sheet. And so every day for the next 40 days, you can look that up and just that can be your prayer prompt. But I chose this because of that, because so many times we get caught up in things and we forget, really, it's about the glory of God. And what is he going to do in us as Christians, regardless of what happens on November 3rd? What is he going to do in the nation through the body of Christ, glorifying his name? That's really the focus. And so I want to encourage you, if you get a chance, to go with that. Take that little book and use it as a prayer prompt in your prayer time. Getting back to requests, what I've found and what I see in this section of Scripture is that prayer requests usually fall into one of two categories, either resources or relationships. That's where they seem to fall. Take a look at God's Word again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Isn't that somehow how we handle our prayer life sometimes? I got to pray this again and again and again and again, and I got, and the more I pray about it, then God, you almost feel like God's obligated to respond the way you want him to, you know, with the many words. And we get like that. We get caught up in that. And Jesus said, don't be like that. You know what? Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We all know that. That's nothing new. And then Jesus says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He's talking here about resources. And the focus here is not kind of what my desire is, but what's the glory, what if the primary purpose is to glorify God in prayer, then you know what, God, would you provide everything I need in order to do your work and glorify your name this day? Lord, everything I need, I trust you. God, would you do that? We're laying it on God and saying, God, listen, you know my daily needs. I can say what I think I need, but ultimately, God, you know what I need. It's okay to pray for your needs specifically, but what I'm finding more and more as I'm trying to do this is to say, you know what? I can't inform God of anything. He already knows. He knows my needs. So I think part of what this is saying here is, give us this day our daily bread, is we're basically saying, you know what, God, I trust you. I come before you, and I trust you to be the definer and the supplier of all my needs today. God, you know exactly what they are. I'm going to give you some of these things, but ultimately, God, I'm trusting you. You know. You are my God. You are my provider. You understand what I need. And so I'm going to trust you in this, all my needs today. And if the Spirit lays something on your heart, you pray about that specifically. It doesn't mean that you don't pray specifically. It's just that we get to that place of trust in God as we pray. And we don't get caught up sometimes in all the busyness, but we get kind of right to the main point, and God brings us there. What happens is that we need to lift up the concerns that others have. We do. We need to pray for the concerns of our in our lives and in our family and in our friends and in our community and in our nation and in our neighborhoods. But let's be honest. Do you know what those needs are? There are people in front of you, behind you, left and right of you, most of them. Do you know what their needs are? I don't. I really don't. I know who does. God. So I can pray with confidence, asking God to meet their needs so that they could walk in a way that brings him honor and glory. And if I know of a specific need, I can pray specifically for that need. It's not that we don't do that. It's just that our trust and our hope comes to becomes to rest in where God is at, not ourselves. And God's goals become our goals, our desires. So what happens is, as we pray, we express our trust that God is going to be the definer of what those needs are for us and those next. I've been praying for the families that are going to move in to this subdivision. God is sovereign. He's bringing them. He's bringing lost people right here. And so I'm praying, God, whoever they are, I'm asking that you start drawing them to yourself even now, that you would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I don't know their needs. I don't even know who they are. But God does. So I'm going to lift those things before him in a way that brings him glory. You know, when it comes to praying for family and friends, have you ever looked at Paul's prayers in the New Testament? See what he prayed for the believers. He's praying for things like, God, you know, I love how he starts out with kind of worship. Lord, you are our magnificent God, our great God. And he said, Lord, that their faith would grow. That you would open up doors of opportunity for them. God, that their love for each other would grow. Those are the biblical prayers that we can dive into and pray for each other. It's so easy, though, to get caught up in the other things. And it's okay to pray some of those, but I just want to encourage us to look at the scripture and say, God, I want to pray these types of prayers with your glory as the primary reason why I'm praying for these things. One of the areas that I consider a resource is wisdom. That's why it says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Man, I need wisdom in situations. I don't know how to deal with this person or this situation or what's happening here, what's going on there. And I can with confidence know that, God, I'm asking you to give me the wisdom in this situation. I need that resource. I need heavenly wisdom. God, you know all things. You know exactly that person's heart. We've got a wonderful opportunity. I think it's in April where we're going to pray for our neighborhoods. And there's prayer walks. And, you know, people will say, Dan, how should we pray? You know, how can we open up doors with our neighbors and stuff? I don't know. I don't know your neighbors. But I know who does. And as we walk through the neighborhoods and we pray, then what we're going to ask is, God, would you do a miracle? Would you open up their hearts? Lord, would you show me how I can minister? You know what? He's going to do it. God, give me wisdom. I desperately need that resource, God. Show me. The other area is relationships. I'm going to read this one real quick, though. Brigham Hunter says, prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. Do you hear that? So when we pray and ask God for our needs, ultimately it's God's way of him giving us what he wants to give us, not what we want. It's not ever about us. It's always about him. So when we make these requests, we rest in what God would give us and trust that he is going to do it in a perfect, beautiful way. Relationships is the next one. So it's either resources or relationships. Relationships with regards to restoring relationships. You know, when we look at this, there's two types of relationships that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about horizontal relationships between me and other people, and he's talking about vertical relationship between me and him, or others in him. Take a look at God's word here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, so that's the vertical, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Horizontal. And Acts chapter 24, verse 16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. He's talking about here is that so much of our prayer falls into one of those two categories. God, when it comes to the lost, they're lost. So I'm praying about their relationship with you. God, that you would save the lost. But also for relationships that I have with others. Listen, I really don't know all the hurt that each of us have had. And there have been a lot of people that have hurt us. But I do know this, that God wants restoration in relationships. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be at the same level of friendship. Some of us have been hurt very badly. But there comes a place where if God can work in our hearts and bring forgiveness, again, that doesn't mean we forget. But God works and brings forgiveness. What a God-glorifying thing, because when you look at it, we have violently sinned against God, yet he has forgiven us. And we're saying this, God, would you forgive us, forgive me, God, my sin against you, just as I forgive others? So there's this sense that, you know what, that God in his, by his Spirit would work a restoration in broken relationships. That's really uncomfortable for some of us to hear. And I remember with my dad, I couldn't forgive my dad, and the first thing I had to do was say, God, help me want to forgive my dad. That's where it had to start. And over time, I was able to pray, God, help me forgive my dad. And finally, I was able to do that by God's grace. It took a while, but I knew God wanted that. I didn't want it. I had to start wanting it. And God changed my heart. God did that miracle. And as we pray for the salvation of the lost as well, God save them. You know, there's two ways to pray for requests that bring God great glory. And one of them is that we pray corporately together. And the other one is that we pray specifically. When it comes to corporately, think about this. In the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned 21 times in the book of Acts. And in each time, it's inherently in corporate prayer together. It doesn't diminish individual prayer. It just says that that's important in God, in God's eyes. Think about the Lord's Prayer. They're all plural pronouns. They're all plural. You see, brothers and sisters, we weren't, when we were adopted into the family of God, it wasn't that we'd be lone rangers. We were to be a part of a body. We're part of a family here. And what do families do? They lift up each other's needs. We need to do that by God's grace, that we would gather together and we would pray with each other, because we're part of a family, and that's what families do. And what God does when that happens is he starts building a unity in the body, because God's priorities become greater than our own. And we start caring about each other at a deeper level, and God starts building a unity. And that, my friends, brings God glory, a unity in the body. And I want to encourage you, this coming Wednesday, we have our first of for the year of our corporate prayer time together. We're going to do it 2 times a month, and the focus will be on whatever psalm it is that week. We're going to gather together, and we're going to pray, and I want to invite you to come. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. Then just come here and sit, because remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how did you learn how to pray? You listen to other people pray. And so my encouragement to you is, would you gather together here on Wednesday night from 6:30 till 7:30? We're going to pray. And we're going to start this out 2 times a month, and we're going to see what God does. So I want to invite you to join this if you can. I know the weather's supposed to be beautiful. Our God is greater. And, you know, don't feel any condemnation if you can't make it. I'm just bringing this out saying, hey, if you can, come, and we'll pray together. We're going to worship God and see what he does through this next year. The second area is pray specifically, because specific answers, I think, bring even more glory to God. I mean, think about this. If you have kids, your kids come up to you and say, Dad, bless me with a blessing? Well, no. They have a specific thing. Dad, would you bless me with a new bike? Or Dad, would you, you know, they're specific. And I think we're so afraid sometimes to pray specifically because what if it doesn't happen? Okay? I get that. You kind of have to give God an out, right? Why? I think it's okay to pray specifically because the key is at the end of Romans chapter 8. It's in verse 28. We can pray specifically, and as God answers specifically, we stand in even more awe of him. I remember clearly when we were looking for a house. I'm a mechanic. I just said, God, you know, I would really appreciate it if you would give me a three-car garage. It would really help me. I prayed very specifically, and it was amazing. There were like 4 things in our house that we had. God knew our hearts. He knew what our desires of our hearts were. It was amazing. All 4 of them were in the house that we bought and we live in now. You see, God brings himself glory and honor when he does that. But the key for us is this, is that the desire of the outcome of our requests is that we would trust in God, not getting all the answers to our request. That's why we get to that place where we say, God, this is my prayer request. But you know what, God? I know this. All things work for the glory for those who believe. And you know what? I made this request, but I'm trusting in you. If this doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. My hope is in you, Lord. My trust is in you. You're the one who knows what I need. But I'm going to make this request, God. And then I rest in him. I trust in him. That brings us confidence when we pray. Brothers and sisters, there's the reverence, who is God? There is response, how do I respond to the first truth? There's requests that primarily deal with relationships and resources. And the last one is readiness. Readiness. Where do I go from here, God? Where do I go from here? Take a look, God's word in Matthew chapter 6, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's true. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Readiness. In other words, I've prayed, God. It's time for me to get up off my knees. It's time for me to end this time with you, Lord. And I'm asking you to prepare me. Lord, I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me. I'm trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, not my own strength. And I'm walking into this day, and you know exactly what this day holds, Lord. You know all the temptations, all the things that are going to happen. And I'm asking you to strengthen me, God, that whatever happens today, I glorify you in it all. Lord, my response is not only verbally, but in my heart, honor and glorify you, God. I don't want to just sit here and pray these things and expect you to do it all. I'm asking you to open up a door. So prepare me for the temptation, and God, send me to be an answer to these requests I made. That's what I was looking at the study the men's ministry is going through, dangerous prayers, and there's 3 points that they make. The last point is this: send me. You know, so many times when I pray, it's like, okay, God, here's your checklist. Make sure you get it done. I'm out of here. But instead, it's, Lord, you move these things in my heart. Now help me be an answer to these prayers. Wherever it would glorify you, God, I want to be co-laboring with you. So make a way, God. Make a way. So it's preparing me for the attacks of the enemy. I'm saying, okay, God, this time has been sweet, and you've strengthened me. I know who you are, Lord. Continue to strengthen me. Deliver me, God. And Lord, not only that, but send me. I want to be an answer to these prayers so that your name is glorified, that you would be praised. Brothers and sisters, prayer gives our actions and efforts their power and their success. It's about God. I can plan all the things I want in ministry, but you know what? Prayer must be my first resolve, not my last resort. Because I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be displayed for all of us. God, that what we do when we put our hand to the plow, that it is for your glory. In order to do that, I'm coming to you in prayer, God. And I'm asking you to do this because I need you to do it. And so there's this sense that, you know what? I want what I do to be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. And the only way that can happen, God, is if you do it. You do it through me. Brothers and sisters, this is what they call scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. That's what it's called. And it's structured around reverence and then response, requests, and then readiness. But please hear me. This pattern is a pattern that ebbs and flows. I was talking to Jody earlier this week, and she's one of those people. She said, Dan, I'm one of these people that, you know, I like to have an outline of everything in blanks, and I have to make sure I fill in all the blanks. Because we were joking. She said, I would go through this, and I would say, like, we're reading through Psalm 8, and she'd say, I'd read through the whole psalm, and I'd say, okay, I got to do reverence for the whole psalm. Go all the way through. And then after that's all done, then I'm going to go to the response. Then I'm going to go back to do all the requests. I got to do them all in chunks. This is to ebb and flow. This is the ebb and flow. In other words, we read it and we proclaim, God, you are so good. How majestic is your name in all the earth, Lord. How majestic you are, God. And so we're worshiping him, and oh Lord, you're majestic, and Lord, I just see how great of a need I have for you, and yet Lord, in your greatness, you provided a way, and I want to thank you for my salvation. And you're responding to the majesty of God, and that he would consider man. And you're worshiping him, and you consider me. And all of a sudden you go from reverence to response to a request. And God, I know my neighbor does not understand who you are. They don't see your majesty. God, would you show them your majesty? Would you use me? Would you open up a door, God? And all of a sudden then you go to the next section of verses and you reverence God. Maybe you just, I don't know. So you see, the key of any pattern, whether it's acts or whatever term you use, is that that pattern isn't your master. It's a servant. It's a servant of the Holy Spirit, that he would use that to move you in and out, ebb and flow. That's the key. Not that we become legalistic about this. My hope is this, brothers and sisters, that you'll at least try this way. Give it a shot. And my heart is that the Lord would use it to, first of all, deepen your intimacy with him. And secondly, that it would increase your faith. Because you see who God is and who you are in Christ and how God will use you for his glory. And finally, that because of what God is doing, you, as a little person in La Crescent, would have an impact on your family, your community, the United States, and the world. Because God does stuff like that with little people like us. Because we put our hope and trust in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we are in awe of you. We see that you are majestic. And it says, Lord, in your word that what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Lord, you are seated in the highest place. That you have set your glory above the heavens. And yet you're mindful of us. We stand in awe of you, God. And we ask that you would work in our hearts, God, that we might understand this. And in this year of prayer, God, we are not depending on our efforts. We are falling on you, Lord. And we're desperate for you. So would you do a miracle in our hearts individually for this year of prayer? Draw us close to you. Show us who you are. Use us for your glory. And we pray this in the glorious and beautiful and wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. All God's children said, amen. Amen.